I don't know about you, but I'm ready for an adventure. Looks like he's ready for an adventure too. With things beginning to open back up again, at least for now, many people are finally getting out and doing things that maybe they had put off for a long time because of this last season with the pandemic, vacations, trips with family, business outings, and different things like that. And all of this is evidenced in more crowded airports and roadways, and this is a welcome sign for many. And this last season of our family's life has been quite an adventure, as you can imagine, moving from one city to the next, moving from one church to the next, and still awaiting the closing of our home here next week. It has been quite an adventure. But this church has been on its own adventure as well. This past year, with the response to the pandemic, and at least in this church's case, the transition of leadership, many things looked different or were placed on hold, with things clearing up and things moving in a certain direction. I imagine many of you are just excited for what's next. At least I hope you are. I'm excited for what's next. And what's amazing is that the greatest adventure of all that any one of us could go on is something that's not new or that we have to plan or that we have to discover or work at trying to make exciting. But the greatest adventure that we could ever be about as a church is something that is actually as old as the church itself. It's the mission of God. And not only are we invited to participate in it, but we're actually called to it, even commissioned to it. And regardless of whatever trips you have planned or what special outings may be on your schedule, regardless of what may populate the church's itinerary or serve as the topic of this or that meeting, over the next several weeks, as we consider the season ahead, I want to draw our attention to the mission of God, which in my opinion, and I believe the Bible's opinion, is the greatest adventure that you or I could ever participate in. And today we're going to look at the mission of Christ, the mission of God, as defined in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Now I could already feel some eye rolls. And I only know that there are eye rolls because I would roll my eyes often whenever I heard a preacher at a conference say, let's turn to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Every preacher's got a Matthew 28, 19 through 20 sermon ready to be prepared. But, you know, because every preacher has one like that in their reservoir to use, I kind of tend to shy away from this passage. I feel like a lot of people have an idea of what it has to say, and I've heard so many different sermons about it. So when I was preparing for this message, I thought to myself, well, let me go back in my computer files and find whatever it is that I have on Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Surely I've got a message in there that I've preached on many years ago that I could revisit and revamp and retool and figure out how to use. And to my shock and amazement, when I opened my Matthew file on my computer and went down to see Matthew 28, I didn't have a sermon on this already there. Can you imagine a preacher not having a Matthew 28, 19 through 20 sermon? Shame on me. Shame on me. And I mean that for real, because how dare I neglect this very important passage in any season? This passage of Scripture is highly significant, very important, and is reiterated time and again through many different ways in the New Testament. And it is going to be our guide not only this week, but in the subsequent weeks as we look at the greatest adventure. And so if you're ready, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I'll read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us in this time together, and that you would ignite within each one of us and in the heart of this church a fire for your mission. Lord, it's why you've left us here. And Lord, may we become more and more preoccupied with what you have commissioned us to do in these final words before you were taken back up into heaven. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. There are two parts of this Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 they're going to look at. And the first component of this passage is the greatest mission. The greatest mission is defined and articulated in verse 19 in the first part of verse 20. And before we tackle the going business at the very beginning of the verse, it's important to understand that there is but one command given in this entire passage. There is one command in the original language given in the entire passage. And if you are the type of person who likes to take notes in your Bible, if you want to take your pen out and circle these words, the words that I want you to circle are, make disciples. That's the imperative. That's the command. We'll get to the going in just a second. But make disciples of all nations is the command given in verse 19. And make disciples means cause someone to become a disciple of or a follower of. This is the greatest mission that we could ever be about the business of accomplishing. The most appropriate obsession for those who claim to follow Christ. And while you might say that this is going a bit overboard, consider that similar commissions are found throughout the New Testament in the most pivotal of contexts. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke 24, 45 through 49, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and says to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high.'" And then in John 20, 21, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Every one of the Gospels has its own version, if you will, of this great commission that Jesus continues to reiterate throughout his ministry. And the ideas that are implied in all of these other passages are those that Jesus defines in further detail here in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Making disciples is the principal concern of Christ as he departs to heaven to sit at God's right hand following his ministry of redemption. The final commission of those he has developed over the previous 3 years is the call that echoes to every believer to this very day, and that is to follow Christ by making disciples of others who will also follow Christ. And notice what the command does not say. It is not a command to make converts, implying the kind of evangelism that would stop after someone makes a profession of faith. The mission of making disciples is something far deeper than this and will be defined later as the verses continue to unfold. When a believer considers what ought to preoccupy his or her life, when a believer considers what ought to steal his or her focus or get his or her motor running in the morning, it ought to be that which Jesus himself prioritizes and chose to emphasize in his final moments prior to his ascension, making disciples. When a church considers what she ought to be most concerned with, how her resources ought to be allocated, what ought to drive the ministry forward, it ought to be that which Jesus prioritizes and chose to emphasize in his final moments prior to his ascension, and that is making disciples. Father, forgive us for entertaining inferior adventures or blowing something else up to the neglect of what Jesus suggests is the main thing here. May our heart's desire, may our mind's preoccupation, may our will's focus be to see disciples made for the glory of God. This calling is real important, and it ought to be considered priority number one. And coupled with a high calling is the broadest of all scopes. Notice what it says, make disciples of all nations. This means all people everywhere. Concerning this scope, Paul says, "As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus." Those things that the world would use to divide us have no bearing on the scope of the most important mission or greatest adventure awaiting the church. You and nor I have to wonder or pray about whether or not the people that we come into contact with should be pursued in accordance with God's mission. Here, there, everywhere, or perhaps to put it like Celine Dion, near, far, wherever you are, God's people should be about God's mission. But how? How? Well, thankfully, there are three phrases that all attach themselves to this command of make disciples that give us the how to do this. And the first is go. Go. There's that word that comes first in your verse in the English, but it's actually a participial phrase that is attached to this main command of make disciples. In fact, a more wooden or literal translation might read, make disciples as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. Making disciples of all nations requires movement. Movement. And while most associate the going with missions as it's formally understood, or foreign missions across continents and oceans, the going that Jesus has in view is not as limited in its scope. Consider what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. What does this mean? It means that this going that Jesus is talking about is just as much about walking across the street as it is charting a plane to the bush 1,000 miles away. After all, in many ways, the nations are at our doorstep. Consider how diverse the population is in Richmond and the surrounding area. People from all over the world call the greater Richmond area home, and each of us in our own sphere of influence and our church in her current situatedness are able to confront the nations by crossing the threshold of our front doors. Consider also how far your reach and my reach and this church's reach is on the internet. While many in the church may have thought that they had a pass at the going business, citing that they weren't called to overseas missions, going here in Matthew 28 is for every follower of Christ, everywhere. And it's the first step in the greatest adventure, God's mission. We can't be about the business of making disciples, which is the imperative, if we're not going. And God doesn't command our going, at least in this verse. He assumes that we're already moving. He assumes that we're already going. The church is a moving organism. It ought to be advancing in its context with the mission of God. Are you going? Are you on the move for God at your workplace, in your community, in your neighborhood, among your friends, or even online? In a world that has turned isolation into a virtue, and in which many have boarded themselves up for a host of reasons, may it not be said of the church or her people that they are not putting themselves out there, that they're not on the move. Forward motion into the world is required of the mission of God and is, in many ways, what makes for an exciting adventure. Consider the words of Paul and Christ elsewhere in the Scripture. Paul says in Romans 10:15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Unless they have gone? How beautiful, Paul says, are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Going, according to Matthew 5:13-16, means shining a light in the darkness. It means coming into contact as salt with those things that are at risk of spoiling. The very things that we may not want to come close to, those people who are perhaps most unlovely, those parts of our culture that are most in need of redemption, are those very places where the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed most, where the church ought to be going and advancing on mission for Him, making disciples. The church does a grave disservice to her own detriment and to the neglect of the mission of God if her focus is not on going with the gospel message. And while this might be scary, and while this might be uncomfortable, and while we might not always get it exactly right, take heart in what Jesus promises when her church is on the move, when he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Friends, I think many of us misread this verse and assume that the gates are at the front of the church. It's not the gates of the church that are mentioned in that verse that Jesus says to Peter. It's the gates of hell that are not going to prevail against the offensive of the church that is moving forward. that is moving forward. We've got to play offense as well as we play defense. We can't have it just one way. And in a church and in a world where there's so much that is going totally wrong in our culture, the church that is needed most is a church that is reaching out into those parts of the culture, trusting that God is leading the way and that God is assuring the victory when God's people are on His mission. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing when the church is going in the Spirit and in the power of God on mission. But after instructing His disciples on when to make disciples as they're going, Jesus breaks discipleship down into two important phases. The first is conversion. Baptizing them, He says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. While only baptism is mentioned here, Jesus uses this as shorthand for the entire process of conversion in which people are saved through repentance and faith. You say, how does that work? How do you get that? Well, if I say to a friend, nice wheels, I'm not merely referring to the four round things on his vehicle, right? But the entire car. If I take a head count of the people in this room, I'm counting more than craniums. I'm counting people. And here, Jesus' reference to baptism takes into account one's entire conversion experience that culminates or finishes in the visible sign or symbol that a conversion has taken place in baptism. Baptism is that symbol of conversion indicating that a union and a new identity with Jesus, who has died and was raised again to new life, has occurred. And such a conversion comes about when people understand that while they have been created by God, they're not operating as designed because of sin. Sin that has polluted the world and their own lives. This renders them unfit for relationship with God and at risk of death and separation from Him for eternity. There is no escape from this fate in and of one's own power, but God demonstrated His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, God sent His Son Jesus, God made flesh, for us, taking on the penalty of sin that we deserved as our substitute, and in place of death and judgment, promises redemption and eternal life. He confirmed this by rising from the grave 3 days later, and He now sits at God's right hand in power and glory. And the Bible says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and profess and are saved. And that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in this way shall be saved. Those who confess this are then baptized as a demonstration of what God has done for them before others, making public their profession of faith and commitment to Him in all things. And walking people through this gospel, as we're going throughout our lives in life of this church, is where discipleship starts. It's seeing people through the power of God and the drawing of the Holy Spirit come to this realization that Jesus and Jesus alone can save them. And in obedience to the Lord, they confess their sin and turn from their former ways. That's where discipleship starts, but it's certainly not where it finishes. Because Jesus continues in Matthew 28 with, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. If baptism highlights the conversion phase of discipleship, teaching highlights the growth phase of discipleship and calls to mind the bestowing of a body of truth to those who will receive it. One commentator writes, if non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, then the church has disobeyed one part of Jesus' commission, the conversion phase. However, if new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation or God's word, then the church has disobeyed the other part, the growth phase. Both the invitation to make decisions and the training in righteousness are integral to the call of making disciples, this greatest of all adventures. You say, well, what are we supposed to teach? Well, Jesus answers that right here in this verse. Teaching them, he says, all that I have commanded you. Now, that sounds like a pretty tall order. That sounds like a pretty high bar. That sounds like it's going to take some time. And yet, while it might sound overly complicated, ultimately, Jesus distills down what's most important to two all-encompassing units in the curriculum of discipleship, and that they are love God and love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love others as yourself. That's what Jesus taught. And certainly everything else that he taught fits into that schematic in one way or another. Those who are growing in Christ, being discipled, are those who are loving God and others more every single day. This is the core of all that Jesus taught and ought to be the focus of our personal and corporate efforts in the gospel mission, the greatest adventure that we could ever participate in. Still, though, this sounds like an especially tall order, one that we, as imperfect people and as an imperfect church still in process, are probably going to fail at time and again in our own power. Consider just how lost the lost really are. Consider how many things, both within and outside of the church, distract us. Consider how self-absorbed we can be in our flesh. Consider how easy it is for us to become preoccupied with maybe something that's good, but something that's not what's most important. Thank goodness Jesus does not leave the greatest of all callings without the greatest of all promises. And that's the second component of this passage, the greatest promise. The greatest promise. Jesus promises in verse 20, and lo, I am with you. Oh, doesn't that just wash over you? I don't know about you, but it does me to hear those words. I am with you. What could be better than the promise of God's presence going with us in this endeavor to make disciples of all nations? And lo, I am with you. As the disciples were on mission in the first century and as the church is on mission in the 21st century, they can count on the presence of God. He is the all-important partner in this God-sized enterprise, and he is with his people. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that today. God is with those who are on his mission. This is made all the more profound when you see this diagrammed in the original language and you come to learn that everything about this second half of this passage hangs on two words. It's really one word in the original language, but it's two words in English. I am. Everything about this second half of Matthew 28, 19 through 20 hangs on those two words, I am. The self-existent, eternal one of the universe is the same one who is promised to go with us when we are about the mission of making disciples, the greatest of all adventures. And the beauty of this promise comes into full flower when Jesus continues by saying, always, even to the end of the age. The promise of God's presence is enduring. It will never fail and will continue even or especially until the end of all things. What comfort that must have brought the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. What peace that ought to give us as God's people today, as we are closer to the end than we have ever been before. You know, my dad has said many profound things in his life, but one of the things that he likes to repeat from time to time is, Jeff, it's later than it's ever been. Thank you, Dad. He's also said, Jeff, you can lead a buffalo to water, but you cannot water buffalo. I don't know what that means to this day. perhaps it is way over my head. But it's later than it's ever been. But guess what? Jesus' presence is still with his people who are on mission. We can count on that. We can count on that. And it's that promise that ought to give us confidence as we begin to think, what can we do as a church to make disciples of the world that God has placed around us? Are you ready for an adventure? You may say, Pastor, I've been ready. I'm already on mission as I'm going and doing what I can with the Lord's help to see people take one step closer into a saving and growing relationship with God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But perhaps you're here today and you're not enjoying this greatest adventure because you've not yet entered a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're still in the process. You're in phase one. You're still learning about this Jesus and still wondering whether or not he is for real and he is all that the Bible says he is. Maybe there are questions that you have that have yet to be answered. Or maybe today is the day for you to make that decision, to turn away from your former ways and embrace what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Maybe that's you today. We'd love to pray for you in a few moments as we enter into a time of invitation to speak with you about what this looks like. However, maybe you're here and you're listening to this, and truth be told, you're already in a relationship with Christ. But maybe you have been, for whatever reason, preoccupied with an inferior mission, trading the greatest adventure for a pet project of your own devising. How peculiar to be called of God to much and instead chase after so little. How wildly inappropriate to be commissioned of Jesus on behalf of others and so preoccupied with yourself. Perhaps this past year has taken a toll on you over time in a way that has you maybe more inwardly focused than outwardly focused, prioritizing the preservation of you, what you want, what once was, to the neglect of truly loving God by loving others and going and making disciples. Perhaps today is a day to reenlist in the commission that has gone forth from the time of Christ. Perhaps today is a day to repent of your tendency to turn something minor into something major. Perhaps today is a day for us all to refocus on the main thing and the main reason why God has left us here, and that is to make disciples of the nations. I can tell you, church, making disciples is the main thing. And through God's grace, you're going to have a hard time distracting me from this primary calling for God's people. And I pray that this would be the same for you. I pray that it would be the same for all of us here as we look ahead and join God on mission, the greatest of all adventures. In a few moments, we're going to enter into a time of invitation as Kevin and the team come up to play. And after we pray, we're going to stand and sing, and I'll be here at the front. And maybe you're here today, and maybe after hearing me present the gospel we talked about in the first point of our service, the greatest mission and what that means to be converted, maybe that makes sense to you in ways today that maybe it never has before. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and maybe you just need to spend some time in repentance. God, forgive me for getting sidetracked. Forgive me for being about something that is not what's most important. And Lord, maybe you want to say to the Lord, Lord, direct my attention to the mission of God into what you have prioritized for your church. If I could pray for you, encourage you anyway, or if others who will be up here can, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to pray for you. Father, we come before you today, thankful for your very clear word on your mission. And Lord, it is your mission. It's not ours, but you've tasked us with it. And Lord, we pray as a church that we would be committed in new ways to what you have told us, to what you have called upon us to do, the greatest of all adventures. Lord, may the things of this world go strangely dim in light of your glory and the glory that is seeing people come to know you and grow in you. Lord, lead in these moments of invitation. Lord, guide us according to your Spirit, and may you receive all the glory for what you do in response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name.